open your word tonight. Pray that you would open hearts to hear, ears to hear, hearts to receive and believe. We need to hear from you. Father, help us, pray. Save, Lord. For your own sake, for your own glory. For our encouragement. For our joy. For the joy of the angels. All of heaven. Oh, that's a great comfort. That the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And not my ability to proclaim it. Not my powers of persuasion. And so, Father, would you put yourself on display tonight? Would you lift up Christ to us that we might see him and that we might believe? That we might find rest for our souls. Once again, I find myself for the second week here to not preach what I prepared for. I'm going to steal something from a message that I listened to recently. What are you? And this is for every single one of us here. For the children to the oldest saints. What are you going to do with your sin? Have you thought about it? If you don't know the Lord, I know you have. Or you're just completely dead, completely hardened. And unless the Lord does a miracle, then you won't have ears to hear. But I don't think it's the case with the majority of us here. What are you going to do with your sin? Y'all know I've been working on logos and website and designing different things like that, and in doing so, I've read a particular passage over and over again and thought about it some. Open up to Matthew 11. I don't think we'll stay here, but we'll start here. Jesus had just gotten through at the end of chapter 11, kind of the middle of it. He was denouncing cities where he did miracles and people didn't believe. And he, well, that's let's just read it. Verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Miracles, receiving healing, having deaf ears open, blind eyes open, dead being raised to life, that does not mean salvation. It is a picture of salvation. But it doesn't mean that those that had that done to them were saved. Not everyone that Jesus healed did he tell them, your faith has made you well. Some he did. It says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, cities that were destroyed because of their lack of repentance, because they never received anything miraculous from God, no prophet to come and do miracles. It says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus gone to these towns and preached, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, doing all manner of miracles. And yet, by and large, they did not repent. And he said, Sodom is going to have an easier time at the judgment seat than you will. It's a dangerous thing to hear the gospel and to not repent. At that time, verse 25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. The way of salvation was hidden from the religious. The way of salvation was hidden from those that were self-righteous. Those that didn't think they needed to repent, thought they would be okay, they're a good enough person. It was hidden from them. Scribes, the Pharisees, the preachers, the theologians, the seminary professors of Jesus' day. It was hidden from them. But it was revealed to infants, revealed to babes, revealed to the least of them. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Here's the verse I'm referring to. This is what's on our sign. It's what's on our logos. It's on the sign out front. It's on our, I don't know if it's on our tracks or not. That may be too small, but this is the verse that's been associated with the name of the church, in print anyway, ever since we came up with it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are you going to do with your sin? keep dismissing it, keep thinking this is all a bunch of silly nonsense. Maybe your, you know, children, maybe the only reason you're here is because your parents make you come. Maybe some are just trying to seem religious to people. Want people to think well of them. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You say, I'm not weary and heavy laden, then Jesus isn't talking to you. He's leaving you alone in your sin. You'll give an answer for it. That's what's going to happen with your sin. That's what you're going to do with your sin. You'll give an account for it. You'll stand before God with your sin and give an answer. And you'll be judged and cast into hell. And God is going to treat you fairly and right. And he's going to show himself good by punishing you along with the people that you think are really sinners because you won't come to him. Because your sin isn't loading you down, isn't making you weary. And Christian, what about you? What are you going to do with your sin? It's no different. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christian, are you resting? Or are you weary and heavy laden? What are you talking about? Christians can't be weary and heavy laden under sin. It says who? As a matter of fact, if you claim to be a Christian and you don't experience weariness and a heavy burden when you sin, seriously doubt you really believe in. Because when you come to Christ and when you see Christ for who he is, you see that he is the righteous one, the Son of God, the Holy One, the perfect one, the beautiful one. That there's nothing in him imperfect. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect love. And you see him and then you see you, and you realize you don't have a chance to be like that. Not here, not now. And you see your sin. Part of what the prophet said would happen in the new covenant. They would loathe themselves in their own eyes. What does that mean? It means humility. It means they're poor in spirit. It means they're humble. It means they're meek. It means they're not self-righteous. They're not looking to themselves. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to those that their preachers stand up and put heavy burdens on them. And tell them, you got to do this. You got to do this. You're going to be a righteous person. You got to do this. You have to do this. Are you tithing? Are you giving all your tithe? Are you tithing of everything? Are you making all those trips, the pilgrimages to Jerusalem? Are you making all the right sacrifices? Have you made all the right sacrifices? Are you doing it the way you should be? Are you treating your neighbor as yourself? They didn't mention that one. They knew it. They knew it for sure. And if they did mention it, it was because they put their trust and their faith in that. I am treating my neighbor like myself. I'm a righteous man. Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is a yoke? We know what it is. It's, you know, the thing you put on your shoulder, the stick you put across your shoulders to carry water, or they'll put it on oxen or cattle to pull the plow. The burden is attached to the yoke. The yoke is used to carry the burden, to pull the load. Time and time again in Scripture, yoke is referred to as what? What's a yoke in Scripture? In the law. Trying to bear the burden of finding righteousness by doing the law, by keeping the law, by performing up to the standards of the law. And Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. Their teachers, not so much. Jesus said that they heap heavy burdens on them, but they won't even help them bear it with a little finger. It means they offer them no help. They just condemn. They put them down. They tell them how bad they are, how useless they are, because, after all, they're not like they are. Pharisees, they fast twice a week. They offer up prayers. They are righteous men. They would preach down to people. They would set a bar that is so great that it couldn't be reached. Jesus says, take his yoke. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn over to John. Chapter 6. Jesus had just done miracles again, feeding people that were hungry, that had been sitting out leeching, listening to him preach. And he fed them, and then he left, went to the other side of the, across the sea to Capernaum. Verse 26, they went looking for him, and they find him. And they ask him how he got to where he was, because they knew he didn't get in the boat, and so they're wondering how he got to the other side of the sea. Well, this is where Jesus walked on the water. He walked across the sea. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, that we might be doing the works of God? Here's an example of Jesus' yoke and his burden that he says are easy and light. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God. They said, what are the works? Plural. What are the works we have to do? What are the works that we must be doing to do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work. There's only one work of God that you have to do, that you believe on him whom he sent. What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with it? Jesus says, come to me. Just bring it to him. Well, I will, but, you know, I gotta at least stop cussing or something. I've got to at least stop drinking. I've got to at least stop watching porn. I've got to at least, you know, try not to be so angry and lose my temper. I've got to do something. I can't come to him like I am. Then you can't be saved. Because you're not coming to him working. You're coming to him resting. You're not coming to him laboring. You're laboring now. You're burdened now. If you're not trusting him, believing him. What do you do? What do you do? I remember when I came under conviction before the Lord saved me. I realized that I wasn't living right, and I was terrified that Christ would, that the rapture would happen, and that Christ would come and find me how I was. I didn't even know I was lost. I was raised in church, prayed the prayer, all of that. I didn't even know I was lost, but I knew I was terrified to be found living like I was. Do you think my not even knowing that I was lost stopped, prevented Christ from saving me? I can tell you it didn't. What I can tell you is I stopped trying to stop what I was doing, and I came to him like I was. And what I found was rest and peace with God and no more fear. And now joyfully looking forward, Lord, when you come, is it going to be today? I've said it before. I literally would drive around looking at the clouds going, okay, is he coming? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? It went from fear to when? Expectation, joy, rest, peace. I don't know how long. I remember I tried to stop doing coke for I don't know how long. I don't remember. I quit telling the stories because my memory is hard to remember things when you're not sober anyway. It was a while. It was months at least. Just tried to stop. Kept telling them, I'm not going to do anymore. I'm not going to do anymore. I'm not going to do anymore. And then it progressed to worse. The more that I fought against it, the more I tried to stop, the deeper I went into sin. Went from just, you know, snorting coke to freebasing. Large amounts every day, just more things as I was trying to stop. That's going to be your experience. You go ahead. Try and clean yourself up. Try to work. Try to clean yourself up. Try and be a good person. you're just going to go downhill more and more. And maybe, you know what? Maybe you will quit doing something immoral. Maybe you will stop watching porn. Maybe you will, you know, get a hold of your anger. Maybe you will have some success in that. It's just going to be replaced with pride and ignorance and deception and believing a lie that now you're a good person because of what you did. So they asked him, what do we do? What do we do that we do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the one work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if you don't know him tonight, you know your sin is hard and it's heavy and you can't be rid of it. How is that going to change? Turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he was sinless. He had no burden of sin. He had no sorrow. He had no guilt. As a matter of fact, time after time, he said, I can only do what the Father shows me. I can only do what the Father's given me to do. I can only do righteousness. And yet, he suffered, leaving an example. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but keep what? Entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Christ was believing his Father. He was believing that his suffering would accomplish what God sent him to suffer for. And he gave himself to, he entrusted himself to the will of his Father. Well, yeah, that was easy, right? Because, I mean, he was sinless. I mean, we just got through reading. He didn't commit any sin. Well, that's easy then to stand before his Father because he didn't sin. What's the big deal? I mean, the next verse. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. That's the big deal. That's why he says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Something you will not find by trying to clean yourself up and trying to clean up your own sin and trying to repent of sin so that God will accept you. That's actually what you need to repent of. Fortunately, it's been corrected to some degree in the church today. But for too many years, the majority of the church preached repentance as what you had to do in order to be born again. They preached repentance as a work that you do, whereby you are saved. And I say work because that's how it was defined. You're going to turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. You are going to do a 180. You're going to turn, so you're going to stop sinning, and you're going to turn to Christ, stopping your sin. That's works. That is salvation by faith and works. That's the repentance that needs to take place. You can't do anything with your sin. There's nothing you can do. You can't make up for it. The wages of sin is death. You're already guilty. The wrath of God abides on those who aren't believing in Christ, that He is the one that has put away sin. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. Does that sound like coming to Him? But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Back in John 6, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." You want to know what to do to be doing God's work? Believe in His Son. Trust in His Son, not yourself. Christian, what are you going to do with your sin? How are you going to find rest if you're burdened by your sin? If you just feel like, man, I'm struggling with this and I just can't stop. What do I do? I feel like I can't stop. You need to believe. I can tell you one thing. I've been through times in my life as a believer that I was there. I had sins. I just felt like I could not stop. Felt like I was a slave to them. Do you want to know how I found peace and how I managed to rest? I believed the gospel. I looked to the love of God. I looked to Christ crucified, and I believed the scripture. It didn't feel like, and it didn't look like, that I was no longer a slave to sin. Because after all, I mean, we talk about Hebrews and besetting sin, sin that so easily besets you. You know what? You know when I was just horrible? It's when I was fighting to quit sinning so much. When I was fighting to quit doing it. You know when deliverance came? When I quit fighting the sin. When I started believing the gospel. Oh, but you got to put off the old man. You got to put on, through faith. Through faith. By faith, trusting in Him. If it's not of faith, it's dead works. It's empty works. It's vain works. Times I find the most victory in my life is the time when I am believing and trusting in God the most and not myself. I have never, as a Christian, I have never trusted in myself to get to heaven. But I have just tried to defeat my sin in the flesh. just gotta try harder. I know what I'll do. I'll change a password on my computer, or I'll do this, or, you know, man, I'll just, you know, just not gonna lose my temper anymore. You know, just strive and strive. You know what? When I realized that, you know, anger has been an issue I've struggled with, especially in years past, and the way I gained victory, looking at the patience of Christ with me. Not by trying harder. That didn't amount to anything. That just led to more pent-up anger and frustration. Hold it in, but it just sits in there and builds. Until we look to Christ. When I started thinking about how patient the Lord was with me, about the extent of his love, about his mercies that are new every morning, when I was just preaching the gospel to myself. Not do better, but rest. That's where deliverance comes from. That's where peace comes in. That's where his burden gets really, really light. Because he bore my sin in his body on the tree. He was crushed for me, so that I will not be crushed. Who's going to bring a charge against me? God has declared me righteous. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. They may be right. Bring that accusation to God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent. So they said to him, verse 30, John 6, verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Show me something first, then I'll believe you. That's not how faith works. You want a sign from God? Well, you are fortunate. He gave one, and that's all he's given. Christ crucified. The sign of Jonah. The only sign that will be given. It's the only sign needed for one that will repent. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Let me ask you this. If you're lost here and you want to be saved, why do you want to be saved? Is it for what you get out of it? Is it for an easier life? Because you think if you come to Christ and he saves you, that your life is going to be easy. You'll have plenty of food on the table. You'll get a better paying job. Maybe your kids will behave better so you don't lose your temper as much. I mean, what is it? These people were coming for food. They wanted Jesus to give them something right here and now that they wanted right now. Something temporary, something fleshly, something carnal. Do a sign. Give me something. Something that I can believe. Well, why do you want to come to him? Why do you want salvation? What do you think is going to be accomplished? Life. Life is what he offers. He offers you forgiveness of sin, that you won't pass into judgment, but into life. So they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. These are the Jews. When they came out of bondage in Egypt, God gave them manna to eat. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Imagine that. Just waking up, going outside, getting your meals. I mean, in this day and age, well, what do you have to work for? You don't have to work. You can just be a lazy bum, sit around, go out in the morning, collect some manna, and eat that day. You don't have to go work all day out in the fields. Give us the bread. They just wanted their bellies filled. They were worried about their appetites. They were worried about their lusts, their desires. They were concerned with themselves and what they wanted. That person won't come to Christ to find rest. The person that comes to Christ, trusting in Him, believing in Him, comes because they need Him. They want Him. They desire Him. It's not to get. It is to get. It's to get eternal life. It's to get forgiveness of sin because you know the condemnation and the weight of sin. It's not so that you can get your ticket punched so you can keep on doing what you want to do the rest of your life. To do your will. Then they said, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is making his claim to being the Son of God here, to being deity. I came from heaven. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. A few chapters earlier, when Jesus was Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look on him, all who believe in him, will have eternal life. If you remember the story, referring back to the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God sent serpents to bite them, poisonous snakes to bite them, and they were dying because of their murmuring and complaining against them, their sinning against them, rebelling against them. And God told them, make a serpent, raise it up on a pole, and then tell the people, if you get bit, look, and you'll live. Now, they may not have modern education. They may not have anti-venom serum and that type of stuff, but they did know that if you got bit by a snake, you don't do nothing. You do something. You try to get the poison out somehow. They had remedies. They probably had, you know, different potions They probably had an essential oil for that, freshly made, freshly ground. No, seriously, they had something. One thing you didn't do is nothing. That's one thing you didn't do. But that's what Jesus says that we do to have eternal life. That's what we do to get the forgiveness, our sins forgiven, is we do nothing. We do nothing to stop it. We do nothing to try and get the venom out of us, to try and get the sin out of us. We do nothing to try and stop the effects by what we do. We don't medicate ourselves. We look to Christ. Believe. We believe on Him. He said, don't do anything. Believe. Some people get hung up on the sovereignty of God here. But here's the thing with that. Jesus said, come. He said, if you come, He won't cast you out. So are you going to blame God or obey? Are you going to blame God? Say, well, I can't come because He hasn't called me. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is a gospel call right now. Come to Christ, believing in Him, trusting in Him. He has done what is needed for your sins to be forgiven. There's nothing that you can do. It's amazing what we can get hung up on by overlooking the obvious. So the Jews grumble about Him because He said He came from heaven. Verse 42, they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Now, some people will read this and say, this kind of sounds like works. This kind of sounds like, well, I got to eat them and I've got to drink them. So, you know, that's something I got to do. So how do I do this? Is that the Lord's Supper? Is that why, you know, we do that? So I eat, I do this thing, and I have my sins forgiven. Where did we start? This is the work of God, that you believe in the Son whom He has sent. What is the believing for? It's life. It's life. He says, believe in me so that you may have life. So what is the eating and the drinking of Him? And receiving life by eating and drinking. It's faith. It's believing Him. It's trusting in Him. It's not working. It's not trying to make this or turn this into a work. A long time ago, I preached a sermon on this passage. The title was Eating is Believing. It was kind of a playoff of Seeing is Believing. Eating is believing. That's what it is. That's what the eating is. The drinking of Him is. The eating of His flesh. The drinking of His blood. It's receiving life through Christ. It's not trying to gain eternal life in yourself by what you do. It's seeking eternal life, trusting in Christ and what he has done, what he accomplished, that he really did bear my sin in his body on the tree, that he really does give life freely to those that come to him in faith, those that are heavy, tired, weary, laden, burdened down. He does give rest. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Eternal life. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about his death on the cross. He's talking about what we read in Peter, taking our sins in his own body. So they start arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you are having no life in yourself. It makes a switch right here to present tense. But watch this. Listen to this. He who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood has right now eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Before the resurrection, right now, if you are eating and drinking him, you have resurrection life. You have eternal life. You have a life that has no end, like in the resurrection. It's something that you have. Are you, maybe you're a believer, but you don't know it. You lack assurance. And you want to find assurance. Where are you going to find assurance? Keep believing him. Keep trusting him and not yourself. What if someone's deceived and they're not a Christian and they think they are? Then they can't believe him and they can't trust him, and they will be weary and heavy laden, and they won't find any rest till they actually do believe. I don't worry about those kind of things. I'm not wise enough. I don't have the insight to look into your soul and see what's in your soul. Not how Christ does. Not how the Spirit of God does. I can look at you and say, well, you're acting like a believer. I can look at you and say, well, you're not acting like a believer. But I can't say you are a believer or you're not a believer. I'll say that after the resurrection, when Christ comes. Then we'll all know with certainty. So look at this. Where is assurance to be found? All these are present tense. He who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood has now eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe him? Are you entrusting yourself to that, to him, to what he says, to his promise, to his accomplished work? For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood is abiding in me, and I in him. Are you trusting in him and not yourself? The place of assurance is not to try harder. The place of assurance is to believe. It's faith. It's trusting in Christ. 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who is eating me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who is eating this bread will live forever. And this caused people to turn aside and leave because of the hardness of the saying. Are you trying to be saved? Give up. Quit trying. You'll never be saved as long as you're trying. You have to give up. Quit trying to be a better person to be saved. Quit trying to clean yourself up to be saved. Quit trying to get a hold of your anger to be saved, to be accepted. See, here's the thing. I had an anger problem before the Lord saved me. He saved me. I still had an anger problem. Should that keep me from believing? Well, let me ask every single one of you, how does it feel to be perfect and to not sin anymore? I'm not excusing anything. I'm not making light of sin. I'm not talking about antinomianism. I'm saying that you will never be free from committing sins in this life. That's why you need faith. It's why you must walk by faith. Tell me something. Where is the need for faith if you can stop sinning? If you can reach a level where you're so righteous, you don't sin anymore, where's the need for faith? Where's the place for faith? Where's the need for it? There's not. I'll stop here. Jesus says, come to me. Come believing. Not come working. Come believing. He's the place of rest, not labor, not working. He's the place we stop resting. Okay. You should know better if I say, I'm stopping. I am stopping. It takes a while, when you put the brakes on, it takes a while to actually stop. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll just read two verses. Verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath, seventh day of the week, we call it Saturday. It was a day which no work was to be done on. If a person was guilty of working on the Sabbath day, the punishment was death. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God also did from his. He's talking about salvation. The rest that he's talking about here is the rest that Jesus was talking about. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you Sabbath. I'll give you a Sabbath rest. I will give you a rest from your works, from your labors, from your striving to do what you can't do. Come to him. I don't know how. Well, come. come to him to find out. I don't know if he'll do it. We'll come to him to find out. Can he really save someone like me? We'll come to him and find out. But I've been struggling for so long, there's no way. Come to him and find out. But there is nothing else. Come to him. That's it. Come to him, trusting him, believing him, not yourself. The one who is believing in him has everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, pray that you would save. Lord, I pray that you would grant repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort to your people, Lord, that are struggling to find assurance. Lord, I pray that those that aren't would be just greatly encouraged and find yet another reminder. Keep on eating. Keep on drinking. Keep on trusting in Christ. Don't look to self. Now, there's only one answer for all people. Believing in the Son whom you have sent. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. Thank you for such a wonderful promise. Promise of everlasting life. Thank you for redemption, the forgiveness of sins, debt paid, finished by Christ, accomplished by Christ. Lord, thank you that you don't only bring us into the kingdom by faith, you sustain us by faith, you keep us by faith. Justified by faith and sanctified by faith.